This morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I used to think that when he sat down afterwards, that was it. But of course, they stood up to read the word and sat down then to teach about it. So we've got the beginning of his teaching there. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And you know, we could say to ourselves, why did Jesus go to the synagogue? But you see, he'd been brought up as a Jewish boy. And synagogues were very important to the Jewish religious life. And during the exile, when the Jews no longer had their temple, synagogues were established as places of worship on the Sabbath and as schools for young boys during the week. And synagogues continued to exist even after the temple was rebuilt. And a synagogue could be set up in any town where there was 10 Jewish families. And they had one leader and one attendant, one assistant. And the leader often would invite a visiting rabbi to read from the scriptures and to teach. And that's what happened in this instance. So Jesus went to the synagogue as usual, even though he was the perfect Son of God, and maybe his local synagogue left much to be desired. But Jesus attended services every week. And when I think about it, you know, his example is so good. And you think about excuses that we sometimes make, perhaps about coming on a Sunday or to do other things. Our excuses are so weak and feeble. Because regular worship needs to be an important part of our life. Jesus came to teach us how to live and how to find salvation. And if he needed to be in fellowship, to meet with people, to serve them and gain their trust, we can see we really do need to follow his example. And often we pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us as we meet together in worship. But you know, Holy Spirit doesn't leave us once we go through those doors and into the hall. I see Holy Spirit at work in people's lives during the week, people from other churches. And you know, just this year, I've had several conversations with people over those refreshments in the hall. And, you know, I've been so encouraged as they've shared with me their walk with the Lord. That's what fellowship's about. It's sharing with each other, encouraging each other, building each other up. And we need to, remember that. It's not just a place to chat and have done. That fellowship is very important to each of us. And thinking about our reading this morning, I thought, you know, it's amazing how quickly news can travel without modern aids. And news of Jesus had already reached his hometown of Nazareth. He'd been healing people, giving sight to the blind. I kept thinking, it keeps mentioning this, sight to the blind. But from the hymn of Newton, he talked about being given sight. Not literal sight, but that sight that with our heart, when we see and understand what Jesus is saying. But he was doing more than that. And really, he was a bit like the local boy becoming famous. And just think, how we celebrate if a local boy or girl wins an award. Then we're really proud of them. And, last year we saw many occasions when awards were won in the Olympics and the Paralympics. And those young people would go home and receive accolades of praise for what they'd done from their hometown. But, during Jesus' short life, daily life was getting more and more difficult for the Jews under Roman rule. Several groups were forming, wanting to fight for freedom, and they'd waited such a long time for the Messiah, a leader who would suit their purpose. And I thought, freedom fighters have been around for a long time and still around, fighting for their cause, their freedom. And so when Jesus came to Nazareth, they gave him a special welcome and honoured him by inviting him to read the scripture for that day. They had a pattern of scriptures for the year, similar to our lectionary. We can go to several churches in Failsworth this morning and they'll be using this passage of scripture. I think that's really good. It's good when you meet with friends and can share. You've come from different churches, but you can share that scripture and benefit by that sharing. And so it was possible for Jesus, maybe he was offered the scripture from Isaiah, but it's such a huge book. It could be that he chose this particular passage himself because it gives a picture of the deliverance of Israel as a year of Jubilee. Now, in a typical service, the readings were from the law and the prophets, and they would be in Hebrew, and the reader would then paraphrase them, if you like, in Aramaic, give a simplified version of what he'd read in the language of the local people. And I'm reminded of a few years ago when some of us went to a synagogue in Llandudno. And we were instructed, don't mention Jesus. And the lovely rabbi there who welcomed us brought out the various scrolls and showed them to us. And I remember the scroll of Esther. It was about 3 meters long and all beautifully handwritten, the whole story of Esther. And then he began to read to us from a book. And then he said, I'll read it in Aramaic, because that was the language Jesus used. So much we've been told not to mention Jesus, but that dear man understood our need and spoke to us in Aramaic. And in this case, Jesus would explain to the people in Aramaic the 3 main things in that scripture. The first was that the prophet Isaiah had foretold what was now finally coming true after all those years. And then the one anointed with the Spirit was Jesus himself. And finally, the gracious fulfillment, the era of God's salvation had arrived. Jesus could have gone on a little further and mentioned the vengeance of our God. He didn't say that, because I believe he wanted to emphasize the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. Can you imagine the atmosphere as people began to take in what Jesus was saying and then to understand the enormity of his words? Just this past week, I was listening to UCB radio and the speaker was telling of a man he knew who'd committed a serious road offence and was having to go to court and meet with the judge. And he was honest. He had committed an offence. He knew that. But what he was fearful for was that he would lose his driving licence. And as he went up before the judge, he was given an opportunity to speak. And he said, "I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking for mercy." And the judge was amazed. He said, "Nobody's ever asked for that before." And he considered the man's words. Now, he gave him a good telling off and you know, told him this was a serious offence. But he let him go with his driving licence. That word mercy had spoken to the judge. But that's the mercy of God for us. You know, we can come to him with all the things we've done and said and receive his love and through his grace, mercy. And coming back to our scripture, the Jewish rabbis would have interpreted this passage to the people and said it referred to the Messiah, and the people in the synagogue knew it too. And they'd have been shocked when Jesus boldly said that it was written about him and that he had come to usher in the acceptable year of the Lord. Last year, 2012, was celebrated as a jubilee, the 60th anniversary of the Queen's reign in the countries of Britain and the Commonwealth. And I think we tend to think that it indicates a significant anniversary. Its biblical origin is more precise. It's the year at the end of seven cycles of sabbatical years. Seven times seven, 49, plus one, the 50th year. That's this year, special year. And some of us a few years ago were able to write to our MPs and send a pound coin. We were so concerned about the debts that countries in the third world had, they couldn't even pay the interest to us for the money that they owed. And we said it was time that the government released the people from that debt. And eventually they did. And that's the power of people speaking out and acting according to God's word. But the main purpose of this special year was the balancing of the economic system. And I thought, we could do with that now, couldn't we? Something to put it all right for us. But slaves were set free. And if people had bought property, it was then reverted to the original owners. And all debts were cancelled. And in an amazing way, Jesus applied all this to his ministry. Not in a political or economic sense, but in a physical and spiritual sense. How did he do that? Well, he brought good news of salvation to bankrupt sinners, because we have nothing of ourselves. He brought healing to the brokenhearted and rejected people. And he delivered many from blindness and from bondage to demons and disease. Indeed, it was a spiritual year of jubilee for the nation of Israel. And they wouldn't believe him. The year of the Lord's favour. The year of deliverance. That year which Jesus inaugurated on that day is still in force. It's not ended. And it'll continue right up to the time when Jesus comes again. And throughout the whole period, the good news which is preached is the Christian gospel. Jesus himself was the first to proclaim it after being anointed by the Spirit at his baptism. The building of the church through the Spirit, empowered preaching of the gospel, is a tremendous work. And it's a work that's in progress. And we are part of it. Not just those who come up here, not those who just lead the worship, not those who provide the music, but everyone. We are in this together. It's a work that we're all called to take part in. I read with interest these words. By that reading from Isaiah in the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus assumed the mantle of the anointed preacher of Isaiah's vision and announced the final great era of grace had dawned. And it was that word, mantle, that struck me. Because at Blakely, in 1996, and we closed. And at the closing service, I stood with a friend to serve the communion to others, and we had a visiting preacher that day. And I can remember even now standing there and having the most peculiar feeling. I couldn't even sing the communion hymn. It wasn't distress because we were closing. I just didn't understand what was happening. And a few days later, I had the opportunity to talk with a local vicar. And he knew, he said, it was the mantle of responsibility being taken off you. And I thought, wow. I didn't know it had been put on. But God, years before, said, I've got a work for you to do. So he had been with me in all those years. Difficult years. They weren't easy years. But he'd been with me right to the end then. And then he removed the mantle. But here in this scripture, Jesus has accepted that mantle because he's been anointed to proclaim this news. You know, our natural response to things that have happened to us, things that we've received through the Lord, they just bring praise and thanksgiving to our lips, don't they? But often it takes a particularly inspired or gifted individual to give voice for others. And that's why I've thought about the hymn writers. And they write those words, and I've said it before, and I think, that's what I want to say. That's what I feel in my heart. That's how I've come to know the Lord as I have, through those wonderful words that the hymn writers have been inspired to write. And that John Newton's famous hymn, which we started our service with, Amazing Grace, and then this John Wesley's, And Can It Be? They're classic examples of hymns which have inspired people, hymns which have brought people closer to the Lord. So where do we stand now? I just want to read one verse from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. It was a time when they'd been rebuilding the wall and they'd found the scriptures, and the people were so thrilled that they'd got the scriptures, and they had a wonderful time of celebration, and the scriptures were read to them. And verse 8 says, and they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. You know, it's a great honour for us to read in church. And in that verse from Nehemiah, we see the importance, not only reading it, but understanding the meaning of the reading. And our task together is to bring this about now, allowing the Spirit of the Lord to work through us. That word now rings another bell. I'm thinking about the word today, because Jesus said, today, this word was being fulfilled. And 2 weeks ago, Dorothy spoke about the word today, and I'd already been thinking about this. And she said, it's now, it's the now time. Now is the only time we have. There's no other time that we can be sure of. Other times gone, we don't know what other time in the future we will have. It might only just be now, because Jesus just could come back now, couldn't he? We don't know. So that now time is really important. And this morning I read this from the UCB notes. I've just marked little bits of it. It says, the best way to spell love is T-I-M-E. Love is not what you think or feel about others. No, it's how much you give of yourself to them. Why is now the best time to express your love? Because you don't know how long you'll have the opportunity to do so. And it finishes saying, the best use of life is love. The best expression of love is time. And the best time to love is now. I was so pleased to read that this morning. It encourages me, backs up what I'm thinking about. But you know, sadly, the poor and the blind are still very much with us. You know, and we become daily aware of the fragility of our economic systems. And only this weekend, the news that has been referred to of a third dip in the recession. And people are so dismayed. Dismayed because it appears the poor are getting poorer and the rich richer. And, you know, where's the justice in this? But through difficult times, we've seen churches pioneering practical work for change, both at home and abroad, by taking a lead in, say, the fair trade movement and the establishment of credit unions. And these have improved the lives of so many people. And more recently, the church's support of the food banks that enabled many families to receive help when they were in desperate situations. It was good to have Linda reminding us of all of the work of Leprosy Mission. So much work done by Christians abroad, but also in this country and other countries raising money. And only this weekend I've received the latest magazine called New Day. We didn't have it to put up on the board. But the last one did mention Victoria Hislop, who's written a book called The Island. And it's about the island, I think it's called Sanitoga, something like that. And she thought that leprosy had long gone, hundreds of years ago. And it was when she found out that there was an island off Crete where people used to go as soon as they saw the signs of leprosy that she began to take an interest. Now, with the cures that have come along, that island is no longer needed. But they have tours, and they're arranging a tour for this summer, and you can go through Leprosy Mission and visit that island, and they raise money for the work of Leprosy Mission throughout the world. And Victoria Hislop wrote her book, Island, to raise funds. So that's a work of the church going on these days to help the poor and the afflicted in all different circumstances. I've lost my place. And in our reading, in verse 14, that was the first verse I read, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. When we are filled with the Spirit and allow the Lord to work through us, good news will travel here and now. People will see the work of the Spirit in our lives. They will say, I want what you've got. They don't know what it is, but you know, because everything that you do and achieve is through the power of Holy Spirit. Dr. Luke, in his writing, he highlights what you might call a subversive Jesus, but his subversion is marked by service rather than rebellion. They wanted him to be rebellious, didn't they, and fight for them, but his mode was service. Jesus can change things. He can change lives. He can turn them right round by being a servant Messiah. And he wants us to follow his way. And thinking back, Dorothy, 2 weeks ago, and you mentioned Arthur Smith and telling the Boys' Brigade to about turn, to, you know, seek forgiveness. It's a change, turning round of your life. We're in that same business together of turning round our lives and helping other people to change theirs too. So in this way then, are we a subversive church? Are we a serving church? A church serving the community in order to bring about change, change for good? And how do we achieve this? Well, service is about relationships. And in chapter 12 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we see a picture there of the body with many members, each contributing their own service. I'll just read to you a few verses from chapter 12. I'm reading from verses 4 to 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each man just as he determines. Various parts of the body have different functions, but empowered by the spiritual gifts for different kinds of service. Verse 7 tells us that these gifts are not a benefit for ourselves. It's not to boast and say, I've got the gift of such a thing or so and so. Any gift that God has given to us is there for the benefit of other people, for the common good. We're not to do things with our, you know, just because we like doing them. Say, oh, I'd like to do that. We're not to do them just because we find them easy. I once went to a prayer meeting and there was one of our connectional officers, and he'd gone out for prayer because he found his job too easy. He knew it was wrong, wasn't being stretched enough. And eventually he changed and took on another post. He was concerned. So we don't do it because it's easy. We do it because God calls us to do it. And no matter how hard it is, he gives us the strength because it's what he wants us to do. If we wait on the Lord and seek his guidance and an infilling of Holy Spirit, then we'll be the kind of church he wants us to be, bringing about the changes which are his plan for our purpose and for our community. I can see it taking place now, but there's more and more to be done. And in his great commission, Jesus says, go and tell. And that's something that we can all be anointed to do, to go and tell the good news. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit to bring good news to the poor. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you feel you want to be able to go and tell people about the good news of Jesus, and I don't mean speaking out from the front here, maybe just sharing it with a relative, with a friend, with a neighbour. If you feel that's what God wants you to do, then in a little while you can be anointed. Now, you might not want to do that, and that's okay. If other people wish to be anointed and you don't, then just sit there quietly, pray to God, ask him what it is that he has planned for you and how can you meet that. And he will be with you in that. And meanwhile now, if you feel, yes, I'd like to be anointed for that, I'd like to be able to say the good news to different people. And I can remember saying to a minister, I'd tell people about Jesus if I knew what to say. My word, I didn't know that was going to change my life for good. That's another story. But if you put your hands in front of you with your palms down, that will indicate that you want to be anointed to go and tell. And Rachel and Dorothy and myself will come round with the oil, which has been blessed, and just put the sign of the cross on the back of your hand. And then we'll close with a prayer. Thank you, Dorothy.